So this morning, I'm going to share a challenging word for us this morning, but I really want you to see the heart of God this morning. Amen. I want you to see the heart of Jesus, and I'm so glad Michelle chose Songs of Love, because it's out of this place of love that I want to share this morning, out of Jesus' love. But I know it's going to challenge you, because it's really challenging me. It's still challenging me. But I really believe it's a word for us, for where we're going as a movement, as a church movement. As you can see, convergence is all about the harvest, the sound of the harvest. Do you hear what God hears? Do you see what He's seeing? And will you go? So I want to challenge our hearts this morning. As people, who knows that we were created to follow? Do you know that you're created to follow? Tell someone next to you, you're created to follow. Can I have an amen? You see, only God Himself will never be a follower, isn't that so? Because God is God, and so He's always been the leader from the start. There's no one that God can follow. God cannot follow. God has never been a follower. God is the ultimate leader, and therefore God will never follow. But we, as people, will always submit to something or someone, even if it is ourselves. We will always follow someone or something, and many times it's even ourselves that we are following. Isn't that so? It's just like any good leadership teaching, you know. For every leader has to be a follower. You can never be the ultimate leader. God is the ultimate leader. So as people, we're going to follow something, and social media understands this, hey? Who has got many followers on Twitter? And who is following many people on Twitter? It's like you've got those that you are following, and then there's those that are following you, you know? So how many followers have you guys got, hey? Like, and Facebook, you know, how many people, how many friends? You see, social media understands that sometimes, I'm not saying it is the devil, but sometimes the devil is also in the social media. Now, God is also in the social media. God is into stuff. He's in control. But sometimes the stuff is so, like, obvious, getting us to follow other people and getting people to want to follow us. We like to follow heroes, you know, like this afternoon there's going to be two amazing guys playing tennis this afternoon, Djokovic and Federer. I don't know if you guys watched the semi-final between Federer and Nadal, but it was incredible. But sports heroes are always followed. There's movies, there's political leaders. We like to follow people, and we even like to imitate them. You know, the older guys amongst us, I don't know if the younger generation knows about Arnold Schwarzenegger, but remember Arnold Schwarzenegger? You know, everyone wanted to be like him. I'll be back, you know. Who remembers Arnold Schwarzenegger and all the movies? Come, the my generation must know. I mean, we grew up with Conan the Barbarian and Conan the Destroyer, and you know, Arnold was like the man to follow, you know, because he'll be back. He was always there, and he'll always be back. And Jesus understood this when he said his first words to his disciples. Apart from saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the first words he said specifically to his disciples when he called them were as follows. It's found here in Mark chapter 1 verse 17. He said what? I guess he knew that Twitter was coming and Facebook was coming and all of these things. So he says, follow me. Amen. Follow me. And I will make you become fishers of men. It was quite a radical statement. I mean, if you don't have an understanding of Christianity and of things of the Bible, then if you read this, it will be a bit weird. Let's be honest. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It sounds very radical. And Jesus said many radical statements because Jesus was looking for something very specific. That is what I want to challenge us with this morning. Jesus was looking for something very specific when he said the statement to his disciples. And I believe he's saying the same thing to us today. He hasn't changed. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's saying the same thing to you this morning. I believe he's speaking to you this morning. If you open your heart to hear the word of the Lord this morning, then your life will be changed. Amen. Your life will be blessed. Your life will be in line with the God of the Bible and with the Word of God. Follow me and I will. And I put that up there. I put my title of my message this morning, follow me and I will, ... Because I think many times in life today, there's a follow me and I will, and we want to put our own words in there, isn't that so? We want to say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but please, Jesus, make me have a great life. Jesus, follow me and give me all my heart's desires. Follow me and it's all about me, me, me. So where is your heart this morning in terms of following Jesus? Because if you look at the statement, there's a responsibility on our side and then there's a promise on God's side. Isn't that so? The comma separates two very important things. Jesus said there's a responsibility that we need to do, and that is to follow him. He will promise to do lots of stuff, and we'll see that now. But there's a responsibility from our side, and there's a promise from Jesus' side. And one of his promises was that he's going to make us become fishers of men. He's going to make us become disciple makers. And if we try to become fishers of men without truly following Jesus, it's going to be very frustrating. Who's tried to be a fisher of men, but you're not really following Jesus? You're trying in your own strength. I've done that. Because we all want to evangelize, we all want to reach people, we all want to, you know, we want to see people also love Jesus, but when we're not really following Jesus, it's going to be so difficult to do it. We'll start and we'll grow tired and we'll just stop. And many, many sincere believers have stopped making fishers of men, have stopped being disciples because maybe they've stopped following Jesus. That's the question I ask myself. If I'm following Jesus, he promised to make me a fisher of men. He didn't say, I have to try to become a fisher of men. He just said to me, follow me. He just said to me, Alistair, you just follow me. I'll make you. And so I don't really want to focus on the second part this morning. I believe if we follow Jesus, he will make us become disciple makers. The question is this morning, are you really following Jesus? And what are your motives for following Jesus? Jesus didn't say it would be easy. Jesus didn't say everyone would do it, but he did call everyone to follow him. And so I've put down some motives here for following Jesus. What is your motive? Maybe this morning, and I want to apologize on behalf of maybe some evangelists or some people that have led you to the Lord and said, just follow Jesus and he's going to give you an awesome life. Just follow Jesus and you're going to escape hell. That's the only reason you need to follow Jesus. And it's wrong. It's not the full gospel. It's not the full reason for following Jesus. So maybe this morning you're here and you're just following Jesus because you just want to escape hell. That's like, you've heard about hell and brimstone and fire, and all you want to do is just make it to heaven. You just want to escape hell this morning. Maybe you want to follow Jesus to have a better life or an enhanced lifestyle. Then that is if that's your motive, that's true. That's real for you. It's fine. Maybe you're following Jesus just to be blessed, to be rich, and to be successful. Or maybe you want to follow Jesus to feel significant. And if you look at all of those motives, it's all about me, isn't it so? And we have to be honest this morning, and that's why I'm saying it's a challenge this morning, because we've got to look at our hearts and say, why are we really following Jesus? You see, Jesus had many people following him. He had a crowd that was following him. If you read the Gospels, he had a huge crowd following him, and most of them were there for various reasons. Most of them weren't there for the reason that I want to get to this morning. Jesus had a crowd, and then he had disciples. Amen. And he constantly challenged everyone that was following him. And I believe this morning, Jesus is going to challenge you. I really trust that through his word this morning, not through what I say, I want you to see Jesus' heart this morning. He's challenging you to follow him for the right reasons. So let's look at Mark chapter 8 this morning, because there is a cost this morning. I want to say there's a cost to following Jesus. And as I said earlier, maybe someone didn't help you to count that cost. Maybe someone just said, you know, the prosperity gospel these days, just turn to Jesus and all will be fine, you know. Just give your life to Jesus and masses of people get saved. And it's not wrong. It's just that we, as ministers, we do people a disservice if we don't tell them the full gospel. The hard truth, which Jesus hammered on. And so I'm gonna, there's some hard scriptures here. I looked at these scriptures again. I'm like, yo, Jesus, like, I need to understand these scriptures, because otherwise I'm going to, you know, portray an incorrect, heart behind this. But I wanna see the heart of Jesus this morning. I wanna trust that you do it. So in Mark chapter 8, Jesus said the following. He said, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, in other words, whoever has got a heart to follow me, whoever has something stirred in your heart, Let him deny himself, he says. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I love how Jesus takes people deeper. He takes his disciples deeper in this journey. If he just calls them, first of all, he says, come follow me. And then he goes on and he ministers and he does awesome stuff. And then he has this crowd following him and he starts to teach and he starts to tell them the true cost of discipleship. It's Mark chapter 8. It's been a while. Jesus has done a few things. I don't know exactly how many years this was in his ministry, but there's a journey. And so he does the same with us. He doesn't like pour it on us right at the beginning, but he takes us on a journey. And this morning I'm trusting that wherever you are in your journey with Jesus, this will be a step closer to him, a step deeper into him. Amen. But he takes these people on a journey and he says to them the following. He says, there's a cost to following me. And the greatest cost is essentially that of our souls. He says there's a life and death thing here. If you desire to save your life, you're actually going to lose it. But if you lose your life for the sake of me and the gospel, you're going to save it. It's a life and death situation. And either we're going to lose our souls or we're going to be saved by Jesus. Isn't that so? We're either going to be losing our own souls, our own lives, or being saved by Jesus. And you and every single soul on this earth is precious to God. Tell someone next to you, precious to God. That's why we talk about soul winning, soul saving, because a soul is precious to God. A human being, in essence, who you are is precious to God. So either you're going to lose your soul or you're going to be saved by Jesus. And Jesus died. We came to this earth. He ministered. He died and he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. Why? Because you're precious and every soul is precious. And so he's talking here about what is truly important. In other words, if you think, I don't know if you guys have lost a loved one, a close loved one or a close friend to death. Maybe someone hasn't, then praise the Lord. But those of you who have lost a loved one to death, you'll realize everything else fades away when death happens. Isn't that so? Everything, nothing seems important. The money that you have, the calling that's on your life, the career you're pursuing, the stuff around you doesn't make a difference. Suddenly things get into perspective. Isn't that so? Am I talking to someone here this morning that's had this experience? Life and death is like the most important thing. And when someone dies, it's like this scripture gets into perspective. It's like, it's life and death. Either I'm going to lose my soul or I'm going to be saved. But he says, whoever desires to come after me, whoever has this tugging in your heart, because Jesus is always tugging in our hearts. Amen. And he's drawing us closer to himself. Then there needs to be an action. There needs to be an obedience. And that is deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. These are the resulting actions that Jesus said, this is what I'm looking for. As I draw you closer to myself, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to take up your cross. I want you to follow me. And there's two worthy causes for following Jesus. Can I say that this morning? Two worthy causes. He doesn't just say for the sake of me, he says for the sake of me and my gospel. This relationship with God is the one worthy cause for following Jesus, to have a relationship with God. The secondly is to be a witness to other people for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And then he goes on, he says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels. How precious is your life to you? Wouldn't you say it's very precious? Wouldn't you do anything to save your life? I'm sure you would. But it's called self-preservation. We'll do anything to survive. We'll do anything to preserve ourselves. Isn't that so? But Jesus says, if you really want to save your life, give your life away. But he says that you can lose your soul by getting caught up in the things of this world. Isn't that so? He says, you can gain the whole world. You can have all the success, all the significance, all the fame and fortune out there, and you can still lose your soul. Isn't your soul too precious for that? Why would you lose your soul for the sake of the world? For the sake of the world in a bad sense, not in for the sake of the gospel. But Jesus doesn't want us to be lost this morning. He came to save us and he came to save the world from being lost. And therefore he makes a strong call and he says, whoever wants to save your life, you're going to have to give your life away. And once again, he confirms it and he says, there's two reasons for you to live. And that's for the sake of relationship with me. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. There's a cause to be living for. The relationship with God, his presence, and witnessing for him, his power. God's presence and God's power. There's a cause to live for. But let's look at this more specifically. It's getting very quiet in this place this morning. Just shake someone next to you and say, it's good news. So what is this cost specifically? So three things that are going through these scriptures are challenging, but there's three things that Jesus seems to focus on throughout the Gospels. There's obviously many more, but in some of these scriptures, when he talks about following me, he says there's specifically three things. Number one, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. These are all hard, like all these hard scriptures in one. Like, because these are the scriptures we're not going to necessarily put up to motivate us, right? But these are in the Bible. These are words of Jesus himself. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Have you ever said that in your life before? Anyone has said that? You know, when you're just passionate for the Lord, you just get saved and you're like, I'll go to China. You know, I'll go to the ends of the earth. There was that song that we used to sing in Stellenbosch. I don't know if JP and Lisa remember, but it was that song about, I will go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth for you. You know, and we all psych ourselves up and we sing that song and then the Lord says, so tomorrow we're going to pack your bags and go. Sounds a bit like this guy, because there was a crowd, there was lots of people. In fact, early on in Luke chapter 9, Jesus has just mentioned that there is a cost. Then he gets transfigured on the mount, then he casts out a demon, he does a few teachings. And so this guy who's following Jesus probably thought, yes, Jesus, I'm sold out for you. I'm going to follow you wherever you go, Lord. And Jesus just knows what's in the heart of man. Jesus knows the intention many times of us, but are we really going to go into action? And he creates a desire in the people around him to follow him, and then this guy says, Lord, wherever you go. And this guy doesn't have a clue as to what the cost is going to be to follow Jesus. So what does he respond? He responds in he says three things, or there's three people that he ministers to here. So the first one is the convenience cost. And of this convenience, there's three things specifically. Jesus says, number one, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're going to follow me? There's going to be a comfort cost to this. What does a pillow represent? When you put your head on that pillow, how does it feel? It is comfortable. Eh? It is awesome. Don't we long for a pillow when you're very tired? You know, you people take the pillows on the planes and the buses, and you know, if you don't have a pillow, you are so uncomfortable, right? Jesus said, listen here, I don't even have a pillow. I don't even have a place to lie. I don't have a comfortable house. I don't have, the animals in this earth have got nice holes and nice nests and they're comfortable, but the Son of Man hasn't come here to be comfortable. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, following Jesus is not going to be comfortable. It's part of the convenience, the cost to count. So I don't know what happened to this guy, if this guy walked away, if he did follow Jesus, but he left it there. Then he said to another, follow me. This guy didn't ask to follow Jesus, he just challenged this guy. So the first guy comes to Jesus, says, Jesus, I'll follow you. You know, like many of us, the radicals, you know, the first responders, we'll like, wherever you go, Jesus. And then there's the observers, and so Jesus starts to challenge the people that maybe don't run up to him and say, I want to follow you. He says, follow me, just to see the response. And what does this guy say? Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Isn't that, haven't all of us done that at times? Michelle, yours, Hester, follow me. No, but let me just finish this thing quickly. I've got a little bit of work to do. I've got a father to bury. I've got stuff to do. I'm gonna follow you, but just this thing quickly. You know? Let me just finish this quickly. Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. That's what it's going to mean to follow me. So out of the convenience cost, number one, it's going to be uncomfortable. Secondly, it's going to be urgent. Following Jesus cannot be procrastinated. You cannot say, one day I'll follow you. I'll tell you that one day will come when you breathe your last breath. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I missed you my whole life. Procrastination, we all understand, just causes procrastination. When we start procrastinating, we just keep doing it. But following Jesus is something that cannot be procrastinated. It's an urgency to make a decision, and mostly of the time, it's not going to be the right time. Amen. Sorry to say. It's never going to be the most convenient time to follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus will most of the time ask you to do something that's going to feel like it's the most inconvenient time now. Jesus, why now? But he knows. Following him for this life and this world and the human people that we are, it's inconvenient. Timing is not right. And there's always stuff to do. There's always going to be other things to do in our lives. Are we challenged this morning? It's a little bit inconvenient, isn't it, sir? And then the third thing, and he says, Lord, I will follow you. So another guy says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The third thing out of the convenience cost is that it's going to require a focus. You cannot look back, you cannot waver, you cannot be double-minded, because there are going to be many good temptations. Not talking about bad stuff, sinful stuff. I'm talking about good temptations where people will demand of our time. There's going to be popularity. There's going to be the world that's going to be shouting at us, just like Jan Pietri shared, material stuff, lots of stuff. It's going to be calling at us. But are we going to choose to put Jesus first? It's not going to be popular, and you're not going to please people when it comes to following Jesus. It's going to be a little bit inconvenient. And Jesus is not saying here that you can never go and bury your father, you can never go greet your family. He's not saying, he's just saying compared to following me, this stuff must become very secondary. It must be second on the priority list, second, third, fourth, and tenth. But to follow me must be number one, and we'll see that as we go on. And that brings me to the second point. So the first point is the convenience cost. We have to count the convenience cost, guys, to follow Jesus. It's not going to, and if we think it's going to be convenient, if we think it's just all nice, we're going to be deceived and we're going to be offended with God. And the second cost that we have to count is found in Luke chapter 14. Jesus goes on, he's talking to multitudes. You can see this. It says, great multitudes went with him. Jesus was always sifting the crowd from the disciples. Jesus had compassion on the crowd, but Jesus wanted disciples. He wanted followers. And he challenged the crowd, and he's challenging all of us this morning. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Alistair, please, could you not have rather taken that verse out? This word hate is too strong. I can't take it. Do I have to hate my spouse, hate my children? What does it mean? It's another radical statement that Jesus made. And it seems like Jesus is so unloving here. It seems, is this out of character? I mean, Jesus, is this you? But what does Jesus really mean here? He means that in comparison to our love for him, it must feel like hate, our love for our family. That's how strong our love must be for Jesus. Our love for him must be far greater than love for any other person on this earth. Amen. There's a relational cost. And the proof of the pudding is going to be not when things are going well, but when there's suddenly disagreement between your loved ones and between what Jesus says. Take, for example, baptism. Don't know if it's a real example for some of you, yeah? So baptism, so my wife had this, I had this a little bit, my parents didn't fully agree with baptism, so they christened me when I was small. Hester comes from a very traditional Afrikaans home where you're christened when you're small, and now Jesus says get baptized. Now you have to choose between the traditions and your family and what they say and Jesus, and some people struggle with this. But that's where this thing comes into being. Are you going to follow Jesus, or are you going to please the people when it's a little bit different to what Jesus is saying? The loyalty towards Jesus must be so much more than the loyalty toward even your loved ones. And it could be lots of different things, but the baptism one becomes really real because you need to make a choice there. And I've seen how people struggle with this. Do you love Jesus so much more than any other relationships around you? And he carries on, he says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Sometimes it's going to mean it's going to feel like you're dying. And you must never dishonor your parents, never dishonor your loved ones, always love people, but sometimes it's going to feel like you're going to really die because you want to please Jesus now. And he says, it's going to take up your cross. You're going to have to take up your cross. And the rest of that verse goes on to talk about counting the cost. Which man would not build a house before he builds a house or builds this tower, how many costs is he going to count? He's going to count how many bricks, count how much is going to be needed. Otherwise, he's going to go halfway through and just leave the thing. Isn't that going to be terrible? You start building a house and you don't count the cost and you run out of money. It doesn't look good. And it's the same with following Jesus. You've got to count the cost. And he ends up saying, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has. Tell someone next to you all that you have. And it doesn't mean this morning that, oh shucks, tomorrow I'm going to resign from my job, or I'm going to stop my studies. I'm just going to like run away from all my loved ones and follow Jesus. That's exactly not what he's saying. He's saying, stay with that stuff, but in comparison to what you're doing, your work that you're doing, your studies, your loved ones around you, is Jesus so much more than that, or are those relationships and those people around you very important, almost too important? But you'll see now where I'm going, so just don't get offended right now. And the last one, carrying on with the offering message that we heard earlier. Then Jesus, looking at him, this is now the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, do all the commandments. So the guy's like, but I've done that, Jesus. I've kept all these commandments. I don't know if he was lying, if he was telling the truth, but he was honest. Lord, I've kept the 10 commandments to the T, all of those. And Jesus says, there's one thing you haven't done. He looked at him, he loved him. And Jesus is looking at all of us this morning and he wants to love us. But he's saying to us, one thing you lack. You can keep all the commandments, you can do all the right stuff, but he says to this rich young ruler, specifically a rich guy, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And what does the Bible say? But he was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's like, I can't follow Jesus. It's too much. I don't think he was sad like that. I think he was really challenged. I think he so wanted to follow Jesus, and now he's got to have this choice between all his possessions and Jesus. And Jesus is telling him specifically, and he's maybe telling some of us this morning, and I want you to be honest in your heart, maybe material stuff, maybe money and possessions are preventing you from following Jesus wholeheartedly. It's like that parable in Matthew of the pearl of great price, the treasure in heaven. When you find that pearl of great price, you will sell everything to get that treasure. So I want to say this morning, friends, the third thing, there's a financial cost to following Jesus. Not only is there a convenience cost, not only is there a relational cost, but unfortunately for the rich and the poor amongst us, because it's not about how much money you have, it's the hold that money has on your heart. There is a financial cost to following Jesus, and the key is to make money serve Jesus. Is your money serving Jesus? Are your possessions serving Jesus? Is your car and your house serving Jesus? Amen. Tell someone next to you, your possessions must serve Jesus. Tell someone on the other side, your money must serve Jesus. So maybe some of you have never heard that before. It's not about just saying, I don't love money. It's saying, I want to make money serve Jesus. That's why he says, give to the poor. Make your money do something. Make your money at least mean something to someone else, but let it get it off your heart. Let that hold on your heart get out of you. If money's got a hold on your heart, someone said before, if money sticks to your hand, it's got a hold on your heart. If you struggle to give, like he shared earlier, if you struggle to give, it's got a hold on your heart. You have to challenge yourself. Is giving a problem? Then Jesus is asking you, lay down the stuff that's preventing you from following me. And as you follow me, you know what? Money will start to go to where the kingdom is going to come. As you follow me, I will start to bless you, I'll trust you, and I'll make you send money to where I want money to go. There's a financial cost to following Jesus, which we must count, just like this rich young ruler had to count. And apparently this guy, Bible scholars say this was Barnabas, who went with Paul on his missionary journeys. This guy was Barnabas, who sold all he had eventually and lived for the sake of the gospel. But it was tough. It was tough when Jesus challenged him. So this morning, why these three? Why is this convenience thing? Why is this comfort thing? Why is this relational thing? Why is it so important? Why specifically these three? This is where I want to get to this morning. You see, convenience and comfort can be an idol in our lives. Let's be honest. Anyone agree? So this morning, we came back late from Rates last night because we went to Esther's 20th school reunion, and so we had to be back for this morning, so we left last night. So we switched our geyser off, and then we had to switch it on again last night, and now this morning we want to all shower because the kids are dirty, they've been playing and everything, and so we've got a timer on our geyser, and so I switched the geyser on, and then Esther thought I hadn't switched it on, so she set the timer, and then you can bypass it, so she thought she'll bypass it to put it on, but she bypassed it to put it off. So this morning, I'm looking for, you wake up so cold, and it's early, and I'm looking forward to a hot shower, and I open the shower, and I'm waiting and waiting, and there's no hot water. And I'm love, what did you do to this geyser? Because there ain't no hot water, and it's early, and it's cold, and it's not nice. And I had to repent after this. I had to really say sorry for how I handled her, because I was really cross with her. Because my comfort was challenged. My convenience was challenged. And I'm waking up to finish my preparations, and I'm Lord, I am so convenient. I'm so comfortable. Because I got hot, and if I don't have hot water, I freak out. Some people don't even have water. They would love to shower in a cold shower and just drink some of the water, But we are so convenient. So convenience and comfort can be an idol in our lives. And as soon as we don't have it, go on a mission trip. I remember going to India, and I was after 3 days, I was Lord, take me on the next flight back to South Africa. I want to get out of this place. Because that's when I said, Lord, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. So I went to India, and Lord, this is not so nice. What I'm seeing here, it's there's cows with five legs, and there's just mess on the street, and dogs, and weird stuff, and it's a mess in India. It's really a mess. And people are broken and lost. So will you follow me? It's a convenience thing. It's a comfort thing. It can be an idol in our lives. And when that becomes an idol, the focus again is who on? Me, 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 me. So Jesus doesn't want to just make your life uncomfortable for the sake of being uncomfortable. He wants to make your life focus on Him. It's not about the convenience, actually. It's about the focus. So convenience is an idol. Why? Because the focus is on me, 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 me. It takes away our closeness and our intimacy with Jesus. That's why He says, lay down the comforts. Lay down that stuff. The second thing, why does He say relationships? Why does Jesus say we must count the cost of relationships? Why should He be so much more than, why must we almost hate our brothers and sisters and mother and wife and stuff compared to Him? Because relationships can actually hurt us. Did you know anyone here been hurt in a relationship in any way? Don't think there's anyone that can say you've never been hurt. Relationships hurt us, and if we idolize relationships, if we don't put Jesus far, far, far above any other relationship, then what will happen? Your wife or your husband can hurt you. Your brother or sister, your father and mother can seriously hurt you. In fact, some people have been hurt by your parents or by your siblings. Isn't that amazing? So if we don't have Jesus as our far, far, far above relationship, if he's not so much more important relationally than anything else, then we open ourselves to offense and hurt by people. And that's why it says there's a cost. If you want to follow me, it must almost feel like hate compared to your love for me. Your love for me is like another level of love. Tell someone next to you, next level love. That your love for, and it's not to say you must really hate the person next to you. It's just that love and that connection that you have with your friend or your spouse or your kid. You know, I love my kids. I'm so proud of Matthew and Nathan and Caitlin. See how they're growing up. I can't think of how, if I must be separated from them in some way, I really love them. And I experience the love of the Father for me in this way. But if my love for them is more than my love for Jesus and receiving his love, it's dangerous. It can become an idol. And it can hurt us. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be hurt. I want you to have abundant life. So put me far above every other relationship in your life. And then lastly, doesn't Jesus know what the love of money can do to us? Doesn't he know how material possessions can hold our hearts? Don't even need to talk too long about that. I think we all know why he says there's a financial cost, why he says there's a material cost to following me. So my last scripture this morning, why do you follow Jesus? Do you really follow him for what he can do for you? Follow me and I will give you a better life. Follow me and I will make things so convenient and comfortable for you. Follow me and things will be smooth sailing. You will have prosperity all your life. Never have a challenge. Follow me and I will bless you, 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 you. Because it's all about you. Eh? Jesus was then and he still is today looking for something specific. And yeah, in John chapter 6, the 12 are around him and lots of people have left him. If you read the rest of that scripture or the previous scripture, it says people started to walk away because these things he said was too hard. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm everything. I'm the water of life. Whoever thirsts, come to me. And whoever's hungry, eat me, eat my body. I'm the bread. And these people are like, I think we'll just walk away. And so many of the crowd walked away. And Jesus says to the 12, said, you also want to go away? Do you guys want to go away as well? And what did they answer? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to know and believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus wanted something very specific. He wanted a radical commitment and a loyalty to him for who he was. The Son of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, not about what he can do for you. And I'm sorry to hit this hard into the prosperity gospel this morning, but I believe God wants to say, are you following him just for what he can do for you? And he's going to do stuff for you. He's going to bless you because he's a good father. But is your only motive for following him all about you? Or is it really about him being Christ, the Son of the living God? Amen. John Piper says, In a sermon on this, he says, follow me. There's two things God is saying. There's the follow me and the follow me. So highlight right there, follow me, and then highlight the me in one sentence and write follow me and highlight the follow. Follow me, meaning there is me. And then the follow me, there's my mission. There's the person of God and there's the path that God is walking. There's the presence of Jesus. And there's the power of Jesus. Follow me, the presence. He said in Matthew chapter 28, I will be with you. Go and make disciples. I will be with you. That's me. I'm with you. But go and make disciples. Follow. Go where I go. Walk where I walk. There's the person of Jesus and there's also the mission of Jesus. Because he was walking. He was on a mission. The band can come forward this morning. And the kids, the older kids or Matthew and Matthew and Matthew and Matthew and Ich and Lanay, you guys can go and have youth church. follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow Jesus and he will make you a disciple maker. Follow Jesus and he will make you a disciple maker. The question this morning, friends, are you willing to follow Jesus? Because he can't wait to make you a disciple maker. And we'll talk about that the next while. But this morning it's all about following Jesus. It's all about counting the cost. Are you willing to follow him? Can we close our eyes this morning?